good to see everyone here this morning. I'm glad that we're able to come together to worship God. And God has blessed us to be able to live where we're able to do that. And we know that in many places in the world that people are not allowed to come together lawfully to worship God. And we ought to be thankful for that. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4, we're going to be looking at some ideas from chapter 4 concerning Paul's description of a new life in Christ, which we come into by obedience to the gospel. But not only that, also that what we have left before, what has been before, and now we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, as Jeff mentioned about Christ on the cross and how his blood was the sacrifice price for you and me and for our sin. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we find God has planned that one who is saved by his grace should immediately become one who is working in his vineyard every day. Every day we live, we are to serve God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible, after talking about how we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But sometimes people stop there and don't realize that verse 10 of Ephesians 2 goes with the two previous verses. So we are saved by grace through faith. It's not something we have done, not some great thing we have achieved, but because of what Christ did for us. But why are we able to be saved by grace, and what are we to do? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 10 explains further. He says, "For," and that refers back to being saved by the grace through faith, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God before prepared that we should walk in them." So we are not working to be saved. We are saved to work in God's kingdom. And so God did everything for you and me that we could not do for ourselves through Christ. And yet he offers to us that because we believe and we obey the gospel, we come into Christ, we're baptized into him, then we have to realize then that that happens to us so that we can serve him all the rest of the days of our life. God has provided instruction concerning our spiritual development. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So that is what we are to work on every day we live. It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of these things to our lives. And if it was easy to do, God would not have to command us to do it. Because it's something we have to work on each day that we live. And so we look at that and realize that this and other passages are given as a guide for us to follow. When we come into Christ, that's not the end of it. Spiritually speaking, that's the beginning of it. Because we're given a new life, and from that day forward, he wants us to serve him as faithfully as we're able to do. And he also knows that we're going to fall short, and because of that, the grace of God forgives where we fall short. But we also want to look at this idea in Ephesians chapter 4 of what is required of us after we come into Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, we find a contrast between the world's way of life and the way of life we need to follow in Christ. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, to and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you have heard him and were taught in him, even as the truth is in Jesus." So he says, here is the way the world lives. He says, that's what you were before. A couple of times the Apostle Paul in his writings in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Such were some of you," talking about all of these different sins. But he says, "Now you're cleansed, you're sanctified, and you're purified in Christ." Well, that's what we are when we believe and obey the gospel. So it says that they lived in the Gentiles, as he's using them as the illustration here. He says they live in the vanity of their mind. Vanity is ourselves being built up in our own pride and our own ways and wanting to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. And so it is self-centered, it is selfish in the way that people look at themselves and the world around them. Now, a little child is born into the world, and most of the time when they're growing up, they want everything for themselves. They want to be the center of attention. They want all the toys for themselves. But they have to be taught over a period of time, and then as they mature, to understand that other people are important also, and to respect them and respect the possessions that they have. And so all of us in life have gone through that stage where we have to be taught how we are to live. Well, in Christ, spiritually speaking, the same thing is true. We're born again into Christ, but we have to develop over a period of time in our studying, our learning, our serving, and all of those things. And so the one who is outside of Christ, Paul describes there, as being in the same way. They're selfish with their possessions. They are concerned only with the needs and the pleasures of oneself and not all those around them. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says there, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child." Well, all of us went through those stages in life that we were like that. But he says, "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Well, he was making a physical example for a spiritual point. That when we come into Christ, we're to put away the self-serving way of life and be like Christ himself, who came. And Jesus himself said on a couple of occasions, he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." So Jesus set the greatest example of all. But the vain, self-centered person who is not grown up spiritually yet is not going to have the spirit, the attitude of Christ within himself. It's impossible unless we turn to the way that the Lord has commanded. He says also that their understanding is darkened. In other words, as long as we're living in the way that we want to live, as opposed to the way of Christ, our spiritual understanding is never going to be enlightened and developed as God wants it to be. The one who lives in the world and continues to live in the way of the world, the ability to comprehend spiritual matters are clouded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about those who were not able to discern spiritual matters. In Romans 1 verse 21, Paul says of the Gentile world during that time, he says, "Knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened." So they had the opportunity to know God, to know Christ, to follow him, but they rejected it. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, he says, they refused to have God in their knowledge. And because of that, it says they became vain in their reasoning, their senseless heart was darkened. It wasn't because God's light was not there, but they closed their heart and mind to receive it. So we have to be careful that we don't fall back into that way also when we come into Christ. It is in the hope and is in the world that a person that lives in that way and continues in the way of the world. Ephesians 2 verse 12, he says he is separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. He says that's the way the Gentile world around them in general was during that period of time. And then we look around the world today, and it's the same. Most of the world is separate from Christ. Most of the world has no hope and without God in this world. Now, even sometimes people really believe what they're doing is right and serving God, and yet they don't go according to the will of God revealed in the Word of God and the Bible. So if they do that, then they are in the same position and not even realizing it. So we have to be very careful, again, that we don't fall back into those things ourselves. In the world, a person, it says there, of course, is separate from Christ, having no hope without God in the world, through the ignorance and the desire, in a sense, to remain that way. Many people just don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to know what God reveals to them, because sometimes maybe they're afraid to realize that their life is going to have to change if they're going to follow the Lord. But it becomes in a blindness of heart and mind, an unwillingness to see the truth, even when it's shown to them. Someone said one time that no one is so blind as someone who will not see. It's not that they can't see, but they won't. They don't want to see. And there's many people in that way today. The world comes to a point of being past the understanding of sorrow because they have sinned. And it says they are given over to lasciviousness, or another translation says lewdness. And it comes from a word from which we get the word catharsis, which means to be cleansed and made pure. But it's the other part of that, it's the negative side of it. They are in lasciviousness and lewdness and turning away from the truth of God. Paul describes them again in Romans chapter 1. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 1 for a moment, he is describing, generally speaking, the Gentile world of his own day. Excuse me, in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn with lust toward one another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge. God gave them up into a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but those also who consent with them who practice them." So not only is one doing those sins wrong before God, but if we give our assent and consent to doing those things for others, then we fall into the same category. So if we're going to be in Christ, we have to be different from the world around us. Now, to be sure, we have to live in the world, and we have to do the best that we can to serve God. But he wants us to live apart from the world in the sense that we set the example of living faithfully to him. And we're not to live in that way. In Ephesians chapter 4, back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, he says there, at verse 20, he says, "But you did not so learn Christ. If so be that you heard him, you were taught in him, even as the truth is in Jesus." This is how we know whether we're in Christ and doing his will or not. We go back to the will of God, the Word of God, and we follow it to the best of our ability. But also we have to see that our life is going to change. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, "Put away then as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God had been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth." So in Christ, when we obey the gospel, we are renewed in our inward person, there to be in righteousness and faith and in holiness of the truth of our Lord. So he says there, you have to put off the old man. That's the old way of life. The evil desires and the ways that lead us astray, and come to the will of God. Turn away from our rebellion against God. Now, the world is either in one place or the other. It's either living in rebellion against God or in Christ. There is no other third or fourth place. So we have to make a decision that we're going to follow what the Lord has commanded. Some people are led by their own deceitful ways and have deceived themselves into thinking that the way they are living is acceptable to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul warned them. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn away from the truth and turn aside unto fables." So there are people that wanted to know something different and have a desire to turn away from God. We cannot afford to do that if we come to Christ. The next change in our lives has to be a renewal of our spirit and our mind. The spirit is used here in the sense of an attitude of trying to serve God and trying to find out His will for us and living accordingly. In Romans 12 and verse 2, the writer there says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So every thought and every way and every motive we have needs to be examined for our mind to be right with the Lord every day we live. We're to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves in the way that God wants us to live. And that's being done by obedience to the will of God that He has given to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, verse 13, it says then that there's nothing that's not naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So we have to follow the Word of God, knowing that God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows the motives that we have for doing what we do. So the final change that Paul brings out here is putting on the new man, the new way of life. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we obey the gospel, we put Him on like we put on clothes. He becomes a part of us and part of our life every day. So we are created in righteousness and holiness of truth by the grace and the mercy of God. It is given. It is a gift. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death." Now, if we look at that and realize if Paul had stopped there, we might conclude, well, there's no hope. There's absolutely no possibility that we could be saved. And that would be true if it stopped there. He says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we work for and we earn in life if we're away from God. We earn death or separation from God for eternity. He says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's an alternative. We either turn away from God and we're going to be lost, or we turn to Him and follow Him and we're going to receive eternal life. But also we see the description of the new life that Paul gives. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, "Therefore, putting away falsehood, speak you the truth, each one with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. And be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And so he wants us not to follow in the ways of the world, but follow Christ. Now then in verse 28, He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that has need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that you may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now notice the contrast. He says, here is the way the world is living. Here is the way you have given up now. And you need to give all of those evil ways and turn to Christ. But giving up the evil is not enough. We have to replace it with something else. And that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 25 through the end of the chapter. The new life is speaking the truth and not lying anymore. Now, all of us in life, we've probably told lies here and there, and we know it's wrong, and we maybe our conscience, if it doesn't bother us, it should when we do that. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, that's not just the person that occasionally lies and then is sorry and repents and asks for forgiveness. This is the person that makes lying a way of life and follows it all of the time. Notice God does not make a distinction between a really big lie and a really small lie. Sometimes we make a distinction. God doesn't make that one. It says all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's those who make lying and dishonesty a part of their life every day. But also the new life is not sitting around and in anger and nursing wrath against other people. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we allow anger and wrath to always be a part of our life, that's the way we're going to be. That's the way of life we're going to have. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, whatever's in there is going to come out. So if we nurse all kinds of anger and bitterness and those things, it's going to come out at some time. And everything else that's there. But we have to understand we are what we think. So if we hold grudges and evil against others in our heart, we cannot ever come to the point of truly having the kind of love that Christ and God want us to have. In Ephesians 4:26, he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Well, why would he say something like that? Well, to in the first century, especially to the Jews in the first century, they counted days from sunset to sunset. So what Paul is saying to them, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't be angry and nurse that over and over again every day, and don't let the next day be spoiled because you're still angry about something that was there before. However, to the best of your ability, don't allow that to become the guiding part of your life. New life is being honest and productive, and God wants us to do that. In Ephesians 4:26, he says, be angry and sin not. In other words, don't allow anger, as we all will have it sometime, to cause us to sin. And we have to be careful about that. But this new life is being honest and productive. Verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, rather labor. And so the idea must have been some of them, probably some of us at some time or another had stolen something. But he says, don't do that anymore. Turn away from it. Don't let that become a part of your life. But he says, you work for the things that you need and follow in that way. He says, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. In other words, we're supposed to do and live as God wants us to do, honestly and fairly and acceptably before God and with others who are around us. Living a Christ-like life also causes us to end the corrupt language which sometimes we may use. And verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed from your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that may give grace to them that hear." In other words, what we say is, yes, sometimes we're going to fall short. We're going to say things we shouldn't. God knows that, and He will forgive because of His grace. But we have to put forth an effort to do the best that we can. And so there are those people who claim that because Jesus used the common, ordinary language of the people while He was upon the earth, well, He must have used some bad language too. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. He didn't. Yes, He did use the common, ordinary language of the people so they would understand what He had to say. But He did not use bad language. He used that would build people up. He set the example for all of us. The new life, of course, also, Ephesians 4, verse 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in Him you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? We go back and do the things in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 that he talks about. Evil speaking, evil ways, lying, and all of those things. We go back to that. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he says there, we are sealed in the, of God and the Holy Spirit on the day of our redemption. We believe and obey the gospel. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by obeying the gospel of Christ. And so he says then, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not despise prophesying." In other words, "do not despise the works of the Spirit that were given in the New Testament." He says we are not to hinder the spirit of growth in our life. In Ephesians 5, the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of those things. But living a new life is putting away all kinds of unkindness also. He says, "Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice." Malice is that anger that's built up over a long period of time against others. And it not only causes us spiritual damage, it can also cause us emotional and physical damage in life also, if we harbor those things in our lives. But also there is the motivation for doing what's right. Verse 25, he says, "For we are members of one another." In other words, we don't live to ourselves. We live with others around us, and we have a responsibility to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body being many are one body. So also is Christ, for in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." We are the body of Christ. We are His body. He is the head. We are the body. We are the individual parts. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about all of the different parts of our physical body. And one can't say to another, "Well, I don't need you," because they're all needed. And so, spiritually, that's the way we are to look at ourselves in Christ. We're all members of the same body. We're a part of it. Since Christ's body, of course, is the church, and we are part of the church, we are the body of Christ. And John 13, verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Well, he was trying to emphasize to his apostles, that's the glue to hold you together, if you will. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, "Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We have to work at that every day we live. We are sealed unto the day of redemption, sealed by the Holy Spirit through His gift of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's for the sealing of our redemption. That's God's stamp of approval that He puts upon us that we belong to Him. And also, we have our sins forgiven by God Himself in Christ, and we're to act accordingly. chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." Think about that for a moment. We are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, that's a pretty tall order for you and me as human beings. And we're never going to achieve perfection like God has and like Christ has. But it's a goal to be looked forward to be more forgiving and more kind and loving toward each other. Each of us has to be impressed with the fact and the purpose of what God wants of us in the Christian life. We need to gain maturity in faith and love every day we live. Yes, on occasion we're going to fall back and we're going to fall down, and God needs to pick us up. And if we're willing to repent, He's willing to do so and forgive us. We have to develop every day we live. And when we do that, we find in Hebrews chapter 12 that we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're to run that race every day we live. But we do so and we can finish because He gave His life on the cross for you and me. So we have the opportunity to believe Him, to obey Him, and to have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.